our study through the Gospels, trying to kind of do a harmony of the Gospel study, going through them as best chronologically as we can. It's hard to believe. We've had some breaks here and there over the time, but we've been going at this for about 2 years, and over 111 messages so far, and we've still got a long ways to go. But just to dig in and go verse by verse through the Gospels, studying the life and ministry of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And last week, as we came to Matthew chapter 16, in the middle of the chapter, there's kind of a change in Jesus' focus in his ministry. And something happens here tonight. We'll see that he has made allusions to how he's going to suffer and die, but he's never just plainly told the disciples. And so we're going to learn about that tonight, that he must go and suffer. Matthew chapter 16, let's stand together if you're able, please. Matthew chapter 16, beginning at verse 20. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Our Heavenly Father, I pray tonight you'd convict our hearts. Help us to understand your word, to rightly divide it. Lord, help us to apply it to our hearts. I pray your Holy Spirit would convict us tonight, that we would leave here changed and equipped to go and serve you in a greater way. Thank you for your death and resurrection. And may we live with your love for us at the foremost of our thoughts every day. Lord, be glorified in our lives. Please help me now and bless our time together in your holy word. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We remember last week that Jesus asked the question, Whom say men that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, well, some people say you're a prophet. Some people say you're one prophet, some another, but they have different ideas. And then Jesus asked the disciples, Whom say ye that I am? And Peter had that brilliant moment where he said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus commended him. Jesus said, Blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And then he told them, Don't tell anybody. I don't want you to tell anybody that I am Jesus the Christ. And so they plainly declared. Now, Jesus had been displaying his glory, like we learned this morning, through his miracles. They had seen things and believed, and then they doubted, then they believed, and they've gone through all of these things that they've gone through with Jesus, following him, seeing his miracles, hearing his message. And sometimes it seems like they have great faith, and sometimes it seems like they have no faith at all. And they just go through this whole thing until they finally come to this culmination, this point, where Jesus just directly asks them, Who do you think I am? And he says, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And they all affirm that, they believe. And so it's all come to this. Now you got to remember, the Jews were looking for a conquering king. They thought when Messiah came, he would come with sword. He would come and crush the Roman Empire, that he would set up his kingdom in Jerusalem, and he would rule and reign there. And certainly Jesus will do that one day. But that day hadn't come yet. And Jesus had to prepare them so they would understand he wasn't coming as a conquering king this time. Now he came as the sacrifice, the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. But he would never directly tell them that until this point where they openly confess, You are the Christ. And now that they've been convinced, now that they really believe, now that it's settled in their hearts and minds, this is Messiah, this is the Christ, then Jesus, and only then does Jesus tell them, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to die there, but I'll be raised again the third day. Amen. But you get that? So we got to understand how it progressed. So first we see Jesus begins to reveal his death and resurrection. From that time forth, in verse 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go. Now, he had alluded to his death. He said, destroy this temple and I'll raise it up again in 3 days. He said, the Son of Man must be lifted up. And he said that to signify what death he would die, but he didn't plainly tell them. But now he just simply says, I must go unto Jerusalem. Notice the place that he would go. Now, Jesus spent most of his ministry, and we've been following his ministry, and he spent an enormous amount of time around the Sea of Galilee. He's been at Capernaum, and he's been all around the Sea of Galilee and the area around there. He hasn't focused his ministry at Jerusalem, and yet he says, I've got to go to Jerusalem. Well, it's Jerusalem where the place of the sacrifice was made. Jesus would be the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world, and he would have to go to Jerusalem to be that sacrifice. He said, I must go to Jerusalem. And then he says, and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes. These elders, chief priests and scribes, make up what we know as the Sanhedrin Council. These would be the ones that Jesus would go before, and they would judge him. The chief priests presiding over them, they would try to find fault with Jesus. When they could find none, the chief priests would finally just say, just tell us plainly, are you the Christ? And Jesus would say, thou sayest it. In other words, he would agree with him. And basically he says, that's right, that's exactly who I am. And they would rip their clothes off and they would beat him and they would compel Pilate to crucify Jesus because of that. But who are these people? The place is Jerusalem, but the people are the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, the Sanhedrin Council, the religious leaders of the Jews, those who should have recognized Jesus first and should have loved Jesus the most would be the ones to condemn him. They would be the ones that would hate him the most. They would be the ones who would stand against him the most. These people that would be the ones to cause the suffering of Christ would be the ones who should know better more than anyone else. Friends, this shouldn't get lost on us tonight. It seems like sometimes, even right here at Calvary Missionary Baptist Church, where I believe we have the truth, but if we're not careful with the truth right in front of us, we can miss seeing Jesus. We can miss recognizing him. We can miss knowing him. We can miss following him. And so the people, notice the payment. He said, I've got to go into Jerusalem. I must go. And he said, and suffer many things and be killed. You see, Jesus knew full well what he would suffer. He knew exactly what he would go through. And you and I can only begin to imagine what it was like for Jesus. We can only begin to maybe try to have an idea what it was like, but we don't know what it was like. You see, he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And we go through some temptation. And Jesus understands everything we think, everything we feel, everything we go through. He understands. But we can't even begin to understand what he went through for us. He would go to Jerusalem. He would agonize in the garden. He would be betrayed by one of his own, Judas. He would be forsaken by all. And only Peter, who followed afar off, would be the one who would deny him 3 times. When they took him into the false trial, they would bring up false accusers against him and lie about him. And when he finally confesses before them, he answers, thou sayest it, they would spit in his face. They would beat him. They mocked him. He was scourged and crowned with the crown of thorns. He was beaten with a rod, and he was ultimately crucified. Jesus when he said, I've got to go and suffer many things and be killed, it's just a few words. Suffer and be killed. But there's so much wrapped up in those couple of words that there's no way we can begin to comprehend it. What Christ endured for us. Notice that Jesus said, I must go. When he prayed in the garden, he said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. You know, I believe that all of the prayers that Jesus prayed that we have recorded in the scripture were not recorded for his benefit. They weren't prayed even for his benefit, but they were prayed for our benefit. You see, Jesus knew there was no other way. And I believe that Jesus prayed, if there be any other way, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. I believe he prayed that for our benefit, because we need to understand that there was no other way. He must go to Jerusalem. He must suffer at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and scribes. He must be killed. There was no other way for mankind to be saved than Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, to go and to die for us. And he suffered and he died and he said, I must do this. But notice that's not the end of it. But notice the power. He says, and be raised again the third day. Listen, if we're not careful, we could be like Peter, who obviously missed this. All he could hear was he was going to suffer and be killed. But he missed, be raised again the third day. And that's where it's all at. That was the focus of it all. That's what really matters. Because it's not just the death of Christ, but it's his resurrection. If Jesus is not raised, then we are of all men most miserable. But there is a resurrection of the dead, and Jesus Christ is raised. And he was always focused not on the cross, but on what was following the cross. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 9 through 11 says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. You see, the prophets, they had the Spirit of God in them, and they knew something, that the suffering of Christ would come, but they also knew something about the glory that would come. They knew that the Messiah would end up in the grave, but they said that hell could not hold him. Death could not keep him. And so even the prophets of old knew that it wasn't just his death, but his resurrection. And of course, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. How was it that he endured the cross? Because he was looking beyond the cross to the joy that was set before him. He was looking beyond the cross to the glory that would follow. And so Jesus begins to reveal his death and resurrection. And from that time, he began to teach them and show them openly that he must go, that he must suffer, that he must be killed, that he must be raised again the third day. And then notice that Peter begins to rebuke the Lord. Verse 22 says, then Peter took him and began to rebuke him. I don't know if anybody else here is astounded by this, but this is astounding to me. Now, I want you to remember what we read just a few verses before. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. But now Jesus says something that he doesn't like, and of course we understand why he doesn't like it. Of course, we should be impassioned. If we would have been there, we too would have said, no, Lord, we don't want you to die. Wouldn't we? Wouldn't we say, no, Lord, we don't want you to die. Lord, you can keep this from happening if you want to. You don't have to do that. But Peter didn't know what he was saying, and he didn't understand. But he takes the Lord and begins to rebuke him. And this phrase, took him, can mean a lot of different things. It could mean just simply that he took him by the hand and said, oh, no, Lord, please, don't do that. Or it may mean that he that he literally grabbed him and took him off to the side and said, "No, Lord, you're not going to do that." But whatever the case was, he comes between Jesus and what Jesus must do, and he says, "No, Lord, you're not going to do that." He begins to rebuke the Lord. What an astounding statement that anybody would rebuke the Lord. He doesn't get too far. He says a couple of things. First of all, he says, "Be it far from thee, Lord." Be it far from thee, Lord. This phrase has the idea of Lord, be good to yourself. Be kind to yourself. It has the idea of showing yourself mercy. In other words, Peter's saying, "Lord, you don't have to do that. If you'll just be good to yourself, you won't have to do that." In other words, Peter was acknowledging the fact that Jesus had the power. There's nobody going to touch Jesus unless he allows it to happen. And Peter's even recognizing that fact here. Be good to yourself, Lord. Be kind to yourself. Show yourself some mercy, Lord. You don't have to do that. And so he says, "Be kind to yourself, Lord." And then he says, "This shall not be unto thee." This shall not be unto thee. I want you to look at the contrast. Jesus says, "I must." And Peter says, "This shall not be." We'd all do well to learn that God is in control. And when God says such and such, that's the way it's going to be. When the Lord says this is the way it must be, then we need to understand that we don't understand. That his ways are above our ways, and we may not get it, but it's God said it, and that's all we need to know. That settles it. Obviously, Peter feels like he's being motivated from a right heart. Obviously, Peter's just trying to protect the Lord. Obviously, Peter's not coming from wrong motivation. And motives do matter, but they don't matter more than the Word of God. I want you to get this. There are a lot of people in this room, myself included, that many times we do things with good intentions, but we're going contrary to the Word of God. Therefore, we're wrong. No matter how sincere we may be, no matter how our heart may be in it, no matter how good our intentions are, if it's contrary to the Word of God, it's wrong. And you may say, how in the world could Peter say, how could he rebuke the Lord? But how is it any different when we go against the Word of God with our actions? How is it any different when we go against the Word of God with our words? How is it any different for us today to say, well, I know the Bible says this, but what have we done? We're no better than Peter. You might as well just rebuke the Lord to his face. If you're going to say, I know the Bible says this, but you go ahead and stop right there. Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. The scriptures are clear that Christ would come. The scriptures were clear that when Christ came, he would die for our sins, but that hell could not hold him. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, it says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." What happened? Well, ye took him, he says. He's preaching to the Jews. He says, you took him and you slew him. But why did all that happen? He was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Listen, God said that Messiah would come, and God said that he was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, and God said that Christ would come and that he would die and raise again, and there's no way that the Jews could touch him unless God said so. Amen. Do you get it? It was God who foreordained this. That's why Jesus said, I must go, because he always did that which pleased the Father. And Isaiah 53:10 says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord, Jehovah God, to bruise his only begotten Son. How? How can it be that God was pleased to see his Son crucified? Because in his crucifixion and resurrection, the curse of sin was defeated. Everything that Adam lost when he fell, when he sinned against God, the curse of sin that came on mankind and all of creation is redeemed in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Acts 4:27, for of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. This is the church praying to God. They say Pontius Pilate and the others, Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel, they all gathered together to do what you, God, determined to be done. It was all by the divine will of God. When Jesus said, I must, but Peter said, this shall not be unto thee. And I just want to tell you that we need to be careful to know what the Word of God says. And we need to be careful to never go against the Word of God. What a foolish thing. What a foolish thing. And so many times we know what the Bible says and we want to go against it. Peter begins to rebuke the Lord, but then Jesus silences Peter with a rebuke of his own. And back in our text, in Matthew 16 and verse 23, but he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Just a few moments before, maybe, it's possible that there was a longer period of time. It's possible but that there was even days in between these verses, but just a few verses before in verse 17, and I personally don't think it was that long. Just a little while before, in verse 17, the Lord said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. And now he says, get thee behind me, Satan. So what does it mean? Well, the word Satan, the name Satan, just means adversary. But I want you to understand this tonight. And people have blown this out of proportion. They want to make it some crazy thing like that Peter was demon-possessed, that Satan was literally in him. But I've got news for you. If the Spirit of God lives inside of you, the devil has no room there. But just because you can't be possessed of the devil does not mean that you can't be influenced of the devil. Peter, Jesus had many disciples. And then he had the 12 who were closest and followed him closely, and he taught directly and he invested in daily. But then even within that, he had the three, Peter and James and John, who were the closest to the Lord. And one of the ones who was the very closest to the Lord is the one that he turns around and says to, get thee behind me, Satan. I want you to know, and I'm not trying to stir up trouble because I could see how this could make trouble. I want you to know that sometimes, those closest to us can be our greatest hindrance from doing what the Lord wants us to do. He says, thou art an offense unto me. This word offense means a hindrance. We might say a stumbling block. Listen, who was it that caused Adam to stumble? Was it not Eve, his wife? Who was it that was Job's, I believe, greatest temptation in all that he suffered? Was it not his wife who said, curse God and die? And I'm not just trying to bring out husband and wife examples tonight. I'm just trying to tell you that sometimes the people that are the closest to us can be our greatest hindrance. Matthew Henry said this, and it kind of struck me in the heart. I want you to hear it. He said, we should learn to know the devil's voice when he speaks in a saint as well as when he speaks in a serpent. Did you know that just because somebody's in the church does not mean that they can't be influenced by the devil? Did you know that just because I'm the pastor doesn't mean I can't be influenced by the devil? Did you know that every person in this church tonight has the capacity to be influenced by the devil and to get in the flesh and to say or do something that could be a hindrance to somebody else? We need to be careful with our advice that we give. We need to be slow to give counsel to people. Because we get in the flesh and we can be very quick to say, well, I don't think you need to do that, or I think you should do this. And all the while, God's leading somebody to do something and we could steer them the wrong way. I don't want to do that for you. And listen, I mess up enough on my own. I don't need any help. We need to be careful. All the good intentions that he had, all the right heart and motive he had, he was an offense. He was a hindrance. Jesus said, I've got to do this. It's why I came. It's what God has required of me to do. This is what I must do. And he says, no, we're not going to let you do that. And I'm just trying to tell you tonight that sometimes you get in the Word of God and you're studying, you're praying, and God convicts your heart and there's something you need to do, something I've got to do for God, something I've got to jump out there and the Lord's leading me to, and somebody that's very close to you can say, I don't think you need to do that, or that's not really a good idea, or whatever it is. And you know what you need to do? You need to get on your knees before God and figure out what God wants you to do and listen to the voice of God. Can I submit to you tonight that that's not an easy thing to do? It's not always easy to distinguish between the voice of God and the voice of the devil. And what's that say about us? I've had people tell me the Lord told me to do this, and what they did and said the Lord told them to do is directly contrary to the Word of God. Guess what? God didn't tell them to do that. If what you've done is directly contrary to the Word of God, and you say, well, I prayed about it, and this is what the Lord led me to do, you're wrong. You're wrong. And so what's the key? Here's my opinion. I'll just throw this out there. I think most Christians today do what they want to do and blame God for it. Well, I prayed about it, and I felt like that's what the Lord wanted me to do. No, you already knew what you wanted to do. You said a couple of little unheartfelt prayers and did exactly what you wanted to do, and then you just went back and said, well, I prayed about it. No, what we need to do is get in the Word of God, and we need to wrestle with God. We need to learn to wrestle with God in prayer. We need to learn to seek the face of God. We need to make sure that we are absolutely certain that what we're doing is what God wants us to do. But there's a problem, because that requires diligence, that requires perseverance, and that requires work. And we are lazy people. You can get upset if you want to, but I said we. I'll put myself right at the front of that. We're too lazy to study. We're too lazy to pray. We're too lazy to wrestle with God the way that we need to figure out what does God really want me to do. And I'm trying to tell you tonight that if we're hasty, even with the best of intentions, we could be a tool of the devil. And I just want to say the devil's had enough of my time. And I don't want him to have a minute more. He says, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. I want you to notice that the Bible said in verse 22 that Peter began to rebuke the Lord. It makes me think that he got started, but he didn't get finished with everything he wanted to say. Makes me think that he said a couple of things and he was just getting going, but the Lord jumped in and said, no. You see, Jesus could recognize what was coming from the Father and what was coming from the devil. And Jesus knew exactly what the Father wanted him to do. And when it got started, he put a stop to it right away. And he said, stop. Get behind me. That's what he told the devil to his face, right? Get thee behind me, Satan. And this is what he tells anyone who would hinder him from doing what God wanted him to do. So what does that mean? Somebody in your family, somebody in your life, somebody in the church hinders you? Does that mean we just throw them to the curb and we can't ever have their counsel anymore? No. It just means in that moment, and probably with right motive and a right heart behind it, they just said the wrong thing. I'm going to choose to believe that nobody in this church really intentionally would cause you to go against God's will. Can I just believe that? I'm just going to be naive and believe that nobody in this church is that wicked or evil or cynical. And that if you do this, it wouldn't be intentional. But the Lord puts a stop to him. Get thee behind me, Satan. Then he says, thou art an offense to me. And he says, thou savorest not the things that be of God. You're an offense to me. You're a hindrance to me because you don't savor the things that be of God, but of men. You're focused on here and now and not focused on heaven. I think this is the number one reason that we have hindrances in our life today is because we're worldly minded, worldly focused, carnally minded, physical, fleshly. It's about food. It's about money. It's about things. It's about the here and now. It's about life here and now. And it's not about eternity. And Jesus is always trying to get his disciples to live for eternity. I just, what I'm trying to say is, friends, we need to live for eternity. You say, well, preacher, we've got to eat and we've got to pay our bills and we can't go around naked. We need some clothes. That's right, I said naked. We need clothes and we need all this stuff. We need these things. Yeah, we have needs, and Jesus promised we would never be without our needs. But I submit to you that what we get consumed with has nothing to do with our needs. One man said, the flesh must be denied. Hazards must be run. Hardships must be borne. If we're going to live for Christ, we're going to have to subdue the flesh and walk in the Spirit. Friends, we have to make a choice day by day, whether we're going to focus on the here and now or we're going to focus on the hereafter. This life is but a vapor. Eternity is forever. And the choices we make day by day show us what we're living for. Tonight, we're going to get ready for a verse of invitation. And if you would, please stand with me. Before any of us get too hard on Peter for being so up and down, I'd submit that we look at our own lives and realize and take notice of how quickly things can turn. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Get thee behind me, Satan. Just like that, in a moment. So was Peter done? I mean, the Lord called him the devil. Was he done with him? Absolutely not. He was teaching him, and he loved him through it all. And he would continue to use Peter till the day Peter gave his life for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you tonight, you may have been the devil for somebody today. Some of the kids are like, yeah, that's exactly what my mama said. You may have been the devil for somebody today. But you can be blessed by the Lord right now. You see, the answer is always to repent and trust in the Lord. I don't want the devil to use me to influence somebody else. I want to influence others for the Lord Jesus Christ. So I've got to stay in His Word, and I've got to follow His Spirit day by day, moment by moment. And if He's convicting your heart right now, His Spirit's convicting you and calling you, I plead with you, humble yourself and repent. Every one of us would seek to be used of God and to keep ourselves from being used of the devil. Let's sing. Page 5.